Hey everyone, welcome to the Wandering Years podcast, where we declare the truth that not all who wander are lost.
Yeah, so often the young adult years seem like years that are wandering, figuring out who we are. And our hope with this podcast is that you would know that not every moment is a wandering moment, and that we'd love to join in this journey together with you. So I'm Andrew.
And I'm William.
Let's join in this journey together.
Hey everyone, welcome back to the Wandering Years podcast. Really glad that you've joined us again. As we always start, we're going to start with our word of the week. Andrew, what is your word of the week?
Thanks, William. I'm really excited about this word of the week because I am actually referencing Pastor Tim Keller.
Wow.
I don't usually reference him.
Big
but,
T.
I'm bringing him in.
Yeah.
Listen to this quote. Because of our cultural blinders, we must not only speak to the people over the bridge, we must listen to them as well. We need to listen to what they are saying and take seriously their questions, their objections to what we were saying, and their hopes and aspirations. And man, with the topic of conversation that we're talking about today, I think he did a really great job of getting at an issue that the church unfortunately has not been great at in the past. We're really good at talking. We're really good at having comments. We're really good at being up and being right. But unfortunately, we haven't spent as much time listening. And we haven't spent as much time searching. We've got to have ourselves together, and we can't be searching. And the topic that we're talking about today is super gets at that. So that's my word of the week.
Yeah,
William, what's yours, man?
That's good. The topic is deconstruction in faith.
That would help.
Big spoiler.
That would probably help.
I guess you can see it when you click on it. Yeah. But can we go a whole podcast talking about a topic but not letting the people know what the topic is? Maybe. We'll see. I was in this Bible study one time with this guy, and we were, I was sharing the gospel, and he was like, man, you just spoiled the whole thing. Like, I'm only in Exodus right now. I didn't even know. And I was like, dude, that is a backwards way to look at,
Spoiler.
He's like, I don't even want to read the rest of it now that I know how it ends. And I was like, that is not faith.
Oh my gosh.
He was a goofball. I hope he was joking. But deconstruction in faith. But so my word of the week is from Dallas Willard. So we got the big hitters today, Tim Keller and Dallas Willard. This is more of an anecdote than a quotation. But he was a professor, philosophy professor, and teaching a class. I mean, one of the sharpest, smartest guys in that field. And this one student was just kind of berating him, really challenging him, pushing back, saying some things that I think were like wrong that he could have easily dismantled. And he didn't say anything. And class went on, dismissed class. And another student came up to Dallas Willard and was like, hey, like, what is going on? You know how to respond to that. You could have easily picked him apart. And Dallas Willard responded, I'm practicing the discipline of not always having to be right all the time. And man, when I heard that, it hit me hard. Because that's one of my biggest struggles, is always having to be right. And I compensate in, I can have a tendency to kind of suck the life out of a conversation because I will throw in so much knowledge, history, philosophy, whatever. We were joking beforehand in this podcast room that I can't hit the table with my hands, and I have this thing called philosophy hands when I start philosophizing. And anyway, it's a struggle of mine. It leads into this conversation that we're about to have on deconstruction, because there's a really fine balance that we need to have as Christians talking with people who are, you know, experiencing the deconstruction of their faith. And part of it is you want to stand up for truth. You want to, you know, speak what is true and be a champion of that. But also, like, man, maybe you're having to be right is part of the problem. It's certainly been that way for me. You said this, Andrew, Tuesday night, but like sometimes winning an argument is not worth losing a brother. And that's something that you know, we're really going to be talking about today is like, gosh, like, how do we love like those who are deconstructing their faith? Well, presenting them with the truth, but not losing them, you know? So, that's my word of the week, and let's get into it. So as alluded to earlier when we spoiled the whole podcast, we're talking about deconstruction. And so, Andrew, the place where I want to begin is what is deconstruction? It's really in vogue right now. You can hear it a lot on YouTube, especially with like young Christians talking about this. There's like workshops on how to like go through deconstruction. So maybe we begin talking about like, okay, what is this and what kind of trends are we seeing like in the church? Mm.
Yeah, you know, I think, you know, real talk here. I was not as familiar with this idea, and I think that. But as I did more research on it, as I spent more time thinking about it, it's really something. And we'll get more into this. I've got a lot of thoughts and opinions on deconstruction.
That's good.
But what is deconstruction? Excuse me. I think the idea of deconstruction really roots down to revisiting long-held beliefs, things that we have in our history, and rethinking them. But I would almost add on top of that, this is a definition that I found. But I would add on top of this definition, revisiting long-held beliefs, rethinking them. But also asking the question, what really do I believe? Rethinking them. Sometimes we think about rethinking, and that means we have to change how we think about them. But sometimes we have to re-go through the process of how we actually think about these beliefs, how we actually believe what is being talked about here. You know, I love Richard Rohr. Breaks down deconstruction into three different stages: construction, deconstruction, and reconstruction. I think the end goal here is that we would end up having a more holistic set of what our beliefs are. You know, I think that this idea has become more and more mainstream in the church for a couple different reasons. Number one, I think the church has wavered in its commitment to be the genuine body that Acts 1 and 2 talks about in the church. I think that people are looking for a genuine God-ordained community of faith, and they don't want to socialize cultural Christianity. It's not enough anymore just to say people are just going to show up. People are just going to come. And we'll just do what we've always been doing. I think there's a generation of people that are saying that's not going to work anymore. And I think it's not just a generation of people that are saying that. I think they're not saying something new. I think they're pushing the Big C Church to get back to the roots of what Scripture calls it to. And the establishment socialized church doesn't love that because it pushes them to get out of their comfort zone, right? And so I think that, you know, here at Christ Church, where we are in Memphis, one of the things we do in our services is share in the Apostles' Creed, which is the declaration of what the church has believed for thousands of years. But one of the things that we do every single time before we declare what we believe, the person leading the congregation in the declaration of the Apostles' Creed starts with, Christian, what do you believe? And I think the process of looking at what we believe, asking questions, what it is, why we do it, seeking that holistic set of beliefs, is really doing that, asking that question, Andrew, what do you believe? William, what do you believe? And forcing us not just to ask the question, but to have an answer to the question, and standing up for what is true. It's a good thing if it's done in a God-honoring way. I think we're going to get into the nature of some healthy things about it and some possible concerns if we're not careful. But I'm going to pass it back to you, William, and kind of talk about break down deconstruction for us from your point of view.
Absolutely. Yeah. No, I think you hit the definition spot on. It's kind of this like critical revisiting and rethinking of long held beliefs, whether that's from the church that you grew up in, or whether that's your own faith. And I mean, those two things are obviously linked together. But I do like the way that you spun it. It's like deconstruction is one part of this wider project of restoration, of tearing down in order to be built back up. And the place that, you know, like healthy deconstruction really lands is, you know, the church as God like designed it. And it takes a lot of discernment, a lot of wisdom. Maybe why this is so mainstream now. If you look at a lot of the statistics, like religious unaffiliation, or like the term is like nuns, not like the habit wearing sisters, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns, is on the rise. And so, I think the number is 47% of Americans are affiliated with the church. So the majority is not, is unaffiliated, which is the first time ever that more people don't go to church than do. It was 68% 20 years ago. So that's from 68 to 47 in 20 years, it's a pretty significant drop. 8% of millennials identify as evangelicals. 8%. And then with Gen Z, I think it's 34% are religiously unaffiliated. Huge number. It's only growing, you know. And so we're kind of in this crisis moment, apocalypse kind of moment. But we don't want to be the people who are like, the church is dying, like it's not going to make it. Like Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Like the church isn't going anywhere. But apocalypse like means an unveiling. And so these kind of trends that we're seeing are unveiling things that perhaps the church has been doing wrong recently. So why is this kind of mainstream? I think part of it has to do with people looking at the church and thinking that they don't even believe what they say. This is from Russell Moore, and Russell Moore is a great voice to listen to when it comes to these topics. His book Onward is phenomenal. It's really about like the death of the Bible Belt and how that's a good thing for the gospel. But he's saying that, like, man, 100 years ago, people would leave the church in like the 1920s because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the supernatural. All of that was just kind of fairy tale bogus. He's like, now, in a postmodern world, like, people don't really leave as much because of those things. They leave because they look at the church and they see a bunch of Christians who don't live like they believe those things. They're not like fighting for justice. They're not, you know, fighting for equality. They're not like what James says, pure and pure religion is this, like caring for widows and orphans. It's like, do you see that? And then do you really believe that, like what Jesus said? And I think that's where a lot of the deconstruction is coming from. But also it's part of our like wider cultural moment of an inherited distrust of all institutions and traditions.
That's fair.
Like it's also not like the church is doing all these things wrong. It's our cultural moment. Like there's a widespread suspicion of all like forms of power, all forms of authority, and of course like the church is going to be included in this institution, this place of power, this place of authority, and so there's an inherited distrust there. There's also kind of this unholy union between the church and politics.
Yes.
That has really burned a lot of people. I don't want to get into specifics. I don't want to alienate anyone, but if you've been listening to like the Mars Hill podcast and seeing that like figures like Mark Driscoll, the way that they like carry their church too, it's like you don't want to be a part of a church like that. And so all of these things are kind of like are working together, pushing young evangelicals especially to reconsider the environment, the worship space, the beliefs that they grew up holding. But the, kind of where I want to begin before we actually talk about like the process of deconstruction is that, like I said, like it's apocalyptic. This is a symptom of a burning desire on young adults in the wandering years for truth and for justice.
Yes.
That they don't see manifest in the evangelical world,
yeah.
in churches. There's disillusionment with hypocrisy, and then there's a reaction against the inability of worship spaces to be a place where you can voice these frustrations. So deconstruction is a symptom. Now, kind of where I want to go next is, okay, like you are a young adult, you identify with a lot of these kind of things, and you've decided like I need to take a step back and start like revisiting these kind of things. Like, what do you do? Where do you turn? What do you think?
I think that that's a really important question, and I would say our mindset here is super important. You know, I think that asking these questions at the root of it, and the genuine sense of it is very important. God desires to hear our questions. God desires to hear, to bring our real nature of where we are to Him. And I think He desires... so often, whether that's in the college age years or whether that's living on your own for the first time, those are the moments where we're asking the big questions. I mean, I'm hearing more and more people go from calling themselves Christians to calling themselves followers of Jesus.
Right.
You know, it's yes. like, and I think at the end of the day, our commitment is not to the establishment of the church. Our commitment is to what God called the church to be. And you hit this point. Francis Chan talked about this in a conversation with COVID-19 and the church, and people are afraid, you know. Someone asked Francis Chan, saying, what are we going to do? The church is this, that, and the other. And he laughed.
Yeah.
He laughed and he said, no, the American church is going to have to realize that the church may not look like how they've always seen it and seen it and as it was intended to be. But Jesus said, I will build my church, period. And so, man, I think that one of the best ways that we can start this process is really come down to some simple questions. Who, what, when, where, and why? You know?
Yeah.
Who, what, when, where, and why? I think is a very important foundational way to walk through this process. And you may say, you know, Andrew William, you know, oh, I know what, you know, the Bible says. Or you may not. You know, it's like, no, it's important to really genuinely walk through the process and saying, you know, who is Jesus? Who is God? You know, like who am I as a result of that? Do I believe that? You know, what is the point of the gospel? Like, what is the point of scripture? What is the point of, you know, when did it happen? Why does it matter? Is it true? You know, where, you know, it's like, where has all of this occurred? You know, where has Jesus gone and where does he want to be? And why did he do it? And I think asking those questions as a foundation is very important. But I also want to say this too, William, I think that beginning this process, we need to walk through this entire process of deconstruction as an ultimate learner,
yeah.
as a student. The only concern I have with deconstruction is where we root it out of our own desire,
yes.
and our own what we think we know,
yeah.
And let that be the foundation of the questions that we ask. And we have to make sure and understand, regardless of where we land, we are broken, sinful people, so we cannot ever come at it as the teacher, you know? And so that, I think, but I want to say this one more time, and then I'm going to pass it over to you. God desires to hear our questions. God desires to hear the real nature of things that we understand, things that we don't understand, things that we have questions about. And whether you're, oh, and I do, I got one more thought too. I got it. I think that we, God desires to hear it. And what I would encourage you to is as you ask those who, what, when, where, and why, have a mentor, someone you trust that you can filter and walk through this process and that you can talk to, that, that can walk with you, that can help you. Don't walk through this process alone. William, what do you think on that?
Yeah. This is, man, you made some good points here. We have to be really careful to sift through our motivations if we're entering into this process of deconstruction. There could be a lot of warring things, and so, like, if you are doing this in the name of truth, if you're asking questions like, "Is this true? Is this holy? Is this righteous?" Those are good pursuits, but this can't be a like a Trojan horse for you to kind of backslide from disciplines of faith. So, like, yeah, I'm deconstructing my faith, and so now I'm going to do what I want. That's not what this is meant to be. That's entering into, like, the ways of the world. And we got to be really careful here. And so there's right ways to do this and there's wrong ways to do it. And I really think the wrong way is leaving all spiritual connection, being like, I'm taking a step away and moving away from any kind of worship, any kind of Christian community, any kind of Christian brotherhood, preaching of the word, the sacraments. Like, God has given us all of those things as means of grace so that we can receive his grace. And so if you're trying to, you know, wrestle with what's true, like, put yourselves in places where God's grace is manifest. So that's a big thing that I wanted to say. And that's not all people, but, like, we have to guard our hearts in this process, because everything you do flows from that. Like the proverb says, but this kind of process of deconstruction, really, I don't like that word. I really don't. You mentioned that it's part of this wider, you know, deconstruction and then reconstruction process, but names matter, and I think that there's a kind of deconstruction that implies just negation, deterioration. You trace the rabbit hole so far, you ask so many questions that you cease to believe that there's an answer. And that's kind of the direction that I think the word deconstruction points us to. I think a better word is excavation. You are going down, you are going through the dirt and the mire in order to find something true and real and pure and ancient and noble. Excavation. G.K. Chesterton, he said something along the lines of that every generation loses the gospel and every generation is charged with its recovery. And so for us, this moment that we're in, where the gospel is being, people are looking for it. It has in some way been lost by the, you know, the evangelicals that came before us. Like, this is an awesome opportunity for young Christians to have a revival, to excavate and come back to, you know, the faith of Jesus and to, you know, begin doing church again. And so it really is an exciting thing. But the end of your deconstruction can't be to tear down. It has to be excavation. And I think if you look at the scriptures, it gives us some really good models of both. And so there's the deconstruction of the serpent, and then there's the excavation of Jesus. And so looking at, like, the fall story, God, he tells, let me pull up the verse here. But he tells, God tells Eve and Adam, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you will certainly die. That's God's word. Genesis 3, you have the serpent come along. He says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You know, he's beginning this process of, is what you thought you believed really true? Did God really say that? And here comes, here, this is what the woman, this is what Eve responds. We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. She's already mincing God's words. And so the serpent, which both represents Satan and also the pagan wisdom of the time, the serpent was this kind of image of these like fertility gods around. Like this was wisdom outside of the people of Israel breaking in and telling them something different. He latches on to this misremembering of God's word, and he says, you will certainly not die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then Eve begins to desire it, see that it's good for food, and take it. And so this deconstruction of what God said or what one thought God said becomes an inroad to pride, doing what one would want. This desire of like of eating without restrictions, and ends up being like literally the fall. And so there's a wrong way to do deconstruction, but there is a right way. If you look at Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, like this is what he continually says. You have heard that it was said long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's where he's saying, like, hey, these are the human, like, these are the traditions that you've got, like, even that scripture, but you've taken this to a whole new level. Let me show you the spirit of the law. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Yeah. So he's cutting through the kind of the traditions of the people and showing them again what God's original intent was. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Yeah. See, he's excavating through these things and finding the truth. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. And so you see, like, there is a, like, this is the thing, this reconsidering of our tradition, of our faith community, is something that Jesus, like, instituted. He's calling us back to the original, like, the original spirit. And man, like, that's like, like that's what we're all really, like that's what we're all really trying to endeavor in.
Yes. Yeah, I think you make some really great points, and I think that I love the term excavation.
Yeah.
Because when I think about excavation, I think about, you know, searching, digging, and finding for that treasure, that goal, that something that is really our everything. You know, when people go and excavate and find remains from dinosaurs, or yeah, you know, or they go and
valuable
find,
things.
Exactly. You know, you go in Egypt and you find pyramid. You know, things of the pyramids, and it's like, well, this idea of deconstruction often means tearing things down, but I think excavation is looking and seeking for finding, yeah, truth and value.
Yeah.
And we have to be people, when we ask real questions, to realize that the source of all of it needs to be seeking and finding truth. We want to be people, and we want to be seekers of real truth. And I think that you know, I think you bring a real point. And the question is then, how do we excavate? How do we do that well? And I think I have a hard truth here that is something that we need to know and have as a baseline on the front end. Not everything in our life and in our faith will fully be able to be worked out and understood this side of heaven.
Amen.
The mystery of faith is something that is real, and you know, I even, like, I'm gonna go here. One of the concerns I have with seminary and graduate education when it comes to being in the church is sometimes I feel like we ask so many questions and we nitpick at the things of Jesus and the truth, when it's like, at the end of the day, we were never intended this side of heaven, yeah, to fully understand everything.
Yeah.
And so we need to leave some sort of room in our walk for finding what truth is, to understand that some things will not fully be able to be understood. We are simple, broken people trying to seek and understand a perfect God. There's going to be some, there needs to be some wiggle room left. I think that in the midst of that, we talked about the who, what, when, where, and why. You know, I think denominations sometimes can get us into the woods of things, and get us into the weeds of like, of asking questions, of trying to say, well, we believe this, we believe this, we believe this. That's why I point back, I said this at the beginning, the Apostles' Creed. You know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. It's like, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And it's like, you start walking through those things, and yes, you may be sitting there going, gosh, that's just some old, like, that's just some old creed that, like, some old people wrote, like... I think that in the midst of this, no, it's like it does not matter the denomination. It does not matter the time in history. It does not matter. That has been the uniting factor of the Big C Church for so long. And so it is essential that we remember that. But I want to say this, a part of our excavation is really laying the foundation of who you are, what you believe. But it also goes back to understanding what the true church and what God originally called and commissioned the church and the first church to be. And then to look for that in the here and the now.
Hmm. What you think? Dude, you're speaking into my soul right now.
Yeah.
A couple things I want to say. One, as Protestants, and also as Americans, we have an incredible inherited distrust of tradition. Protestants, it's part of our belief that, you know, we believe in a universal priesthood. Like every Christian has that, you know, that ability. Like, you don't need this establishment, like in the Catholic Church, to, you know, read the scriptures and to, you know, to go straight to God. But that puts this like terrible pressure on us to be arbiters of the truth of everything. That's exhausting. and because of that, like, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that's what we believe. Because of that, we see tradition, like, this is what Christians have always said, as being like, why am I supposed to believe them? I'm supposed to be like the arbiter of truth. But man, something that as Protestants we believe just as much is balancing that with the communion of saints. That's in the creed. Like, that's something that, like, we, like, Paul continually tells us to imitate him. Like, the early, like, they discipled by, like, tradition. Like, you follow in the way that I have done.
Yeah.
You know, because Jesus did this in this way. And part of us in this journey of excavation is separating traditionalism from tradition. There's this book called The Vindication of Tradition by this guy named Pelikan, Yaroslav Pelikan. And he said, he's from Ohio. No, I'm just kidding. he's a Midwestern guy, you know?
Yeah, one of them.
But he said this, traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. And this is about to be a kind of radical thing that I'm about to say, but I very much believe what G.K. Chesterton believed when it came to this, that there is no difference between tradition and democracy. There's and this toes the line between conservatism and liberalism. This is what Chesterton said in Orthodoxy. Tradition means giving votes to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead. Tradition refuses to submit to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking about. All Democrats, and this isn't American Democrats, this is British from 100 years ago, so we're not pointing
good distinction.
We're not pointing the finger here, okay? We're not taking political sides. All Democrats object to men being disqualified by the accident of birth. Tradition objects to their being disqualified by the accident of death. Democracy tells us not to neglect a good man's opinion, even if he is our groom. Tradition asks us not to neglect a good man's opinion, even if he is our father. I, at any rate, cannot separate the two ideas of democracy and tradition. It seems evident to me that they are the same idea. We will have the dead at our councils. The ancient Greeks voted by stones. These shall vote by tombstones. I love that. It is all quite regular and official, for most tombstones, like the ballot papers, are marked with a cross. As we are in this process of excavation, be careful to the voices that you are listening to. Are you only listening to voices when it comes to matters of theology, church, you know, these kind of things? Are you only listening to modern voices? Because the thing is, like, that's only one sliver of the wider communion of saints that God has been pouring his spirit out through all time. C.S. Lewis had this thing where he said, whenever I read one new book, I try to read three old books. That was his ratio. Because those older books, they could see glimpses of the truth that we, as in our modern age, cannot see. And we have this tendency to kind of live by this chronological snobbery that just because we are 21st century postmodern enlightened Christians, that everyone who came before us was wrong. And so this process of excavation requires a lot of humility and being open to listening to voices that are not just diverse in culture, diverse in race, diverse in ideology, but also in time. And so maybe, like, if we could get a horizontal diversity of the voices we're listening to here and now in the present, and then a vertical one going back through the church historic. And man, like, the Catholic Church does a great job at this. They have the saints. They look back at the saints, and they will read Augustine, and they will read Aquinas and these kind of guys. In our Wesleyan world, we talk about the Wesleyan quadrilateral, these kind of ways that we can discern God's will. Like, one of those for Wesley was tradition. It's a really important thing. But we have to cipher through the traditionalism, the dead faith, and come to the living faith of the dead.
Yeah. You know, I think that, and for some of you who may be listening, they may be like, oh my gosh, who are these old guys these guys are talking about? And like, why these guys talk differently than we do now? Like, why does it matter that we know them? You know, I think that it's very important that we offer up in the way that we read, in the way that we excavate,
yeah,
the proper respect to those that have come before us. But also, I think that a way to kind of mediate this, maybe a good first step to walking through and understanding those church fathers who have come before us, is to find those people in your life today who tell you what you want to hear, but also tell you what you don't want to hear. Because at the end of the day, I think that this is a great experience, A, to grow together with them. And I would pray that it would be someone who is mature, and mature that, and I want to go back on what something William was saying earlier. It's important in the excavation process to not completely remove yourself from the disciplines of the faith.
Yeah.
I would encourage you, and again, some people may be walking through this process because they've been hurt by the church. That's a true reality, and the church is broken. But I think finding that someone who you trust to walk through this process with you, I would encourage you to not let it just be someone who you trust. Let it be someone who's mature in their faith as well. And who loves you and meets you where you are, doesn't judge you for asking these questions, doesn't hate on you for asking these questions, but is someone who's mature in their faith and can call you to tell you the things that you want to hear, but also the things that you don't want to hear, because they will be the people who you can ask those questions with, who you can yell at about things that don't make sense, who can read through the original foundations of our faith, but not just through the church fathers, but what does Acts 1 and Acts 2 say about what the first church is
created and intended to be? What does Paul say about what the church is intended and created to be? How do we take what these foundational pieces, what scripture, what these church fathers are saying about what the church is intended to be, and apply that to what we're seeing now, yeah. both in things that you see in local churches now that are good, and things in local churches that you see that are not good. I think that that's going to be the way that we walk through this excavation process, and we see, okay, what do I believe about this? What am I seeing? What am I seeing in the current expression of the church? And how do things line up? Because at the end of the day, I think that we have to realize that we need to share in this truth. This is Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not a question. That's not a condition. It's what happened. That's what happened. And in our pursuit for truth, hear me. I want to say this comment with caution, but also know that there's multifaceted layers for this. Christ didn't die so you would be a part of that one church that you've been a part of your whole life in that town that you're at and where you are. That's not his end goal. His end goal is that you're a part of the Big C church that was defined and ordained by him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that church that you're a part of right now might be doing that. I want you to hear that taking a step back doesn't mean you ultimately just have to leave. You know, it may mean you do and go find another church. Or maybe if it means you've got to ask questions in your own heart of what you believe. Right. And is this Jesus real to you? Because just because someone else says it's real, doesn't mean it's real to you. It's got to be real to you. It's got to be real to you. So that's very important throughout this process of excavation. And so, William, I want to throw it back to you, but then I want us to speak directly to folks who may be feeling this doubt, this confusion, this uncertainty.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You talked about like the church that you like grew up in, like for young adults, you move away from those things because you have to when you go to college. Like, you are moving away from the faith community that you grew up with and being thrown into a place that is a new setting. You're trying to find a worship community there. You're in classrooms that are pretty against the gospel. That was certainly my experience. So, when I went to school, I remember being in this one Old Testament class, and the professor was so bent on trying to uproot like evangelical faith that most of the Christians grew up in who were there. And so the whole year, it was like we were discussing like, hey, God condones genocide. Like, how do you feel about that? Like, hey, God is a misogynist. Read this chapter. How do you feel about that? And I'm saying like, no one in the class was really like raising a voice. And like, I understand, like, you want to make good grades. Like, you want to like do well in school. But it was really hard for, like, I would leave every day so like angry of like, gosh, like, what do I do? Like, what do I say? And then wrestling with the fact that like, what if what they're saying is true? You know? But this is a time, like, your college years are a time for you to really sift through those motivations and do the excavation process on your knees. That's the only way that it can be done. C.S. Lewis is my favorite author, and my favorite book of his, The Great Divorce, there's this passage. The premise of the book is these ghosts have been in hell, and they're getting a bus ride chance to go to the outskirts of heaven. We can leave the whole purgatory discussion aside for a couple for season two of the Wandering
Years. I need to do some research first.
Wandering Years, season two, purgatory. Because that's what the Wandering Years feel like sometimes. No, but anyway, these ghosts have been in hell and they are in heaven. And these redeemed spirits get to come back down and basically give them a chance to walk with them. To give up the things that they thought were making them happy but really making them miserable. And walk with them to deep heaven and experience deep joy. And this one ghost that ends up there had been had gone through a period of like deconstruction. He had been a very like apostolic Christian, believing in crude, they call it crude salvationism, that you are a sinner and you need to repent and believe and you confess your sins and then you can go to heaven. And the whole time this ghost is like, well, you're speaking in a spiritual matter, in a spiritual manner. I don't really believe in a literal heaven or hell because I'm not like those crude salvationists. And the other ghost is like, where do you believe you've been? Like, where do you think you are? Like, and he's like, well, it's some kind of afterlife, putting all this ethereal language. He's like, you've been in hell. And he's like, what? Oh, don't speak so irreverently. That's unkind. And you keep going down and down the conversation, and the ghost who has been in hell is basically like, I was just trying to be honest. I took every risk. When I preached the sermon that said that the resurrection was just a metaphor, I was being courageous and like going against, you know, the vein. And the ghost responds, he's like, no, that hasn't been it at all. You weren't being honest. You were doing things that were perfectly in line with the times. You're doing the things that were going to win you applause, that were going to get your books sold. He says this, friend, I'm not suggesting at all. You see, I know. Let us be frank. Our opinions were not honestly come by. We simply found ourselves in contact with a certain current of ideas and plunged into it because it seemed modern and successful. At college, you know, we started automatically writing the kind of essays that got good marks and saying the kind of things that won applause. When in our whole lives did we honestly face in solitude the one question on which it all turned? Whether after all the supernatural might not in fact occur. When did we put up one moment's real resistance to the loss of our faith? And so if you are a young adult in college, like, you need to be asking those questions. Like, am I saying these things or writing these things or taking on these ideas because they will win me approval? Because that's what everyone else is saying. Because that's what will get me an A on my paper. Or are you asking the questions, is this true? Am I losing my faith? Is this slipping, backsliding of my faith just an opportunity for me to look good? Scripture all the time talks about a spirit of the times. And I think that's something that we need to be on guard against. And he closes that section. And the ghost who had been in hell just keeps rebuffing him and like unrelenting. And eventually he stops it, and the redeemed spirit says, once you were a child, once you knew what inquiry was for, there was a time when you asked questions because you wanted answers, and were glad when you found them. Become that child again, even now. When we're doing this process of excavation, we can't lose hope that there are answers. Yeah. We can't lose hope that there is something to be found.
Yeah.
And that's a real temptation sometimes. And so I think where I want to, you know, close this conversation is now, like, okay, like that student or that young adult who is on that verge of, I don't know if there are answers. I don't know if there's anything to be found. I've been digging and digging. I'm fed up with church, with all the hypocrites. I've been burned, you know. I'm doubting. What would you say to them? What would you encourage them in?
Yeah, man. You know, I think so often, I think back to Mark 9. This man comes to Jesus and said that his child has a demon in him. And he says, you know, if you can heal them, like, would you be willing to come and do it? And Jesus turns and looks at him and says, if I can.
Yeah.
If I can. And the man turns and looks at him and says, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think the reality of life is this. The little C church, the establishment of the church, is filled with broken people who do things that are not good. And I think our hope for the world is not meant to be in the socialized establishment, man-made creation that is the church. I think that we have to be people that truly seek to say, what does it mean to not to be a follower of Jesus? What does it look like to bring our realness and our rawness to Jesus? Because where some churches may have looked at you and said, you just don't have enough faith. Why are you asking questions? This, that, and the other. Jesus looks at us and says, bring your realness, bring your rawness, bring your questions, bring your uncertainty, bring your concerns, bring your fears, bring your angers to me. Just the quote and just the scripture that you referred to. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll bring you rest. God has affirmed that our weariness and our burdens will be received by Him. And it won't be with anger. It'll be with truth, and it will be with love. And I think that, you know, in the midst of this COVID time, the question, you know, masks are a big part of our lives. I'm not always advocating this, but it's like so often we have to take off the mask of ourselves. Not that we always are okay, that we always have it together. If we're angry, we bring that anger to Him. If we're hurt, if we're burned, we bring that anger to Him, knowing that He's the ultimate Father, and He loves us, but He's also in His power and His strength capable to deal with any question that we have. And hear me when I say this. If this question that you may be wrestling with is bothering you and stirring in you deep enough to be concerned by it, it's real enough to be heard by God.
Yeah, dude.
So I don't want you to be embarrassed for bringing questions to God. He wants to hear that. And anyone who tells you that God doesn't want to hear it is wrong. But I would say this. Let's be people that deconstruct and seek to excavate, knowing that there is a truth, there is an answer, and this podcast can't be the healing for the brokenness that has happened, or the pain or the struggle that has happened in the past. But we don't look to the culturalized institution of the church for our hope. We look towards Jesus, and we look towards the cross. So may that be your insight. May that be your end goal. And do not walk this journey alone. Do not walk it alone. So that's what I would say to someone. William, what would you say as we end this conversation?
Yeah, man. Just do it with the spirit of worship. And if you feel like you're falling away from, you know, the crowds, even like the church crowds, cling to Jesus.
Amen.
It's like the disciples, and this is John 6, after Jesus says, like, you can't be my disciple unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And all of the Jews are freaking out.
Yeah.
They're like, this is a hard teaching. And the crowds all leave.
Yeah.
And Jesus turns to his disciples and say, well, okay, will you leave me too? And they say, to whom shall we go? And Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so even if everything else is falling away, even if you can't come to believe in the tradition, cling to Christ. He is the word of truth. And He told us that He will send the Spirit of truth to come upon us and help us to know the truth. And so invite Christ in into that process. Invite the Spirit in. And then the point that I want to close is kind of on a more imaginative story, atmosphere, aura, theme. But if you read great stories, usually they involve some kind of hero leaving home and then finding conflict and then going into some kind of like abyss. And oftentimes beneath the abyss is some kind of like monster. Two stories I'm thinking of particularly are Silver Chair by Lewis and Chamber of Secrets, Harry Potter by J.K. Rowling. In both of those stories, underneath Narnia is this terrible underworld where the queen is like, the White Witch is sowing all of this distrust and wrongdoing, and she also takes the form of a serpent. Harry Potter, underneath Hogwarts, which is supposed to be this place of like light and learning and safety, is this terrible chamber of secrets, the unknown, and there's a basilisk there. There's a serpent. There's something dark. And what these imaginative stories are showing us is that underneath every institution, there is a chamber of secrets. That's part of being human. There is this thing underneath whatever it is that's, you know, filled with something dangerous, filled with something scary, filled with something that we don't want to confront. You look the basilisk in the eyes, you turn to stone, like you are petrified. And yet, like, there are Christ-like heroes in this story that go down there courageously and face the doubts and face the fears. In Narnia, they destroy the Silver Chair, and Puddleglum has this awesome speech where the witch is starting to tell him, like, they're in this dungeon, she's been sowing these spells and these lies, and she's like, everything you thought was true about the overworld, it was a lie. There is no sun, it's only this lamp here in this dark cave. This lion that you thought of, Aslan, God, he doesn't exist. He's only this small cat over here. This is your whole world. And they start to believe it. And then Puddleglum stands up and he just lets her have it. And he's like, even if we are playing make pretend with Aslan and the sun and all of these things, that world that we babies made up in this cave smacks your world. If this is all that's here, I don't want this. I'm going to be Aslan's man, even if there is no Aslan. That's what being a courageous doubter is being willing to excavate and go under. And even when you find that chamber of secrets, even when you find that snake, even when you find those things that are hard, you be a courageous doubter. Amen. I'm going to be Christ's man, even if at times I don't think there is a Christ. God, help me with my unbelief. And he will. Because Jesus was that hero who did that for us. He descended into hell, that's what the scriptures say, to triumph over evil. And ascended. And so for us in this process of excavation, that's what we're doing. We're going down. Christ is coming with us. We're going to find what's true and right and come back. So, amen. Awesome. Yeah.
What a great conversation today as we talk about deconstruction. And I love the conversation today that we can deconstruct, but we can really become excavators. We can find this excavation to find truth. Knowing that even in the hardest points of the process, even in the deepest questions that we ask over our faith, there is a truth. And regardless of what institutions may annoy us, what institutions may frustrate us, we have the name of Jesus and we have the cross of Christ to cling to every single step of the way. So I hope you feel that, and I hope you feel that encouragement in the midst of this process. Hey, as we close today, we just want to encourage you, please follow our podcast, leave a review for us. We'd appreciate you doing that. And we look forward to the next opportunity to spend some time together on the Wandering Years podcast.